And we begin in verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen, heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Amen. This is God's word. Let's just pause and pray for a moment together. Father God, as we come to words which are very familiar, we pray that you would just encourage our hearts with them this morning, that you might remind us of truths of old, that you might even teach us things anew. But importantly, Lord, that you would remind us this morning of your wonderful gift to the world, the best news ever. So encourage our hearts, we pray, in these moments, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A very familiar story, I'm sure, but in December 1903, after many attempts, the Wright brothers finally were successful in getting their flying machine off the ground. Thrilled, they telegraphed this message to their sister Catherine: "We have actually flown 120 feet, stop. We'll be home for Christmas, stop." Catherine hurried to the editor of the local newspaper and showed him the message. He glanced at it and said, "How nice, the boys will be home for Christmas." He totally missed the big news. Man had flown for the first time. He missed the scoop of the century. Luke is determined that we don't miss the big news. As he is investigating Jesus, he makes sure he records all the key events and facts surrounding the birth of Christ for his friend Theophilus. And we are privileged, hundreds, indeed 2,000 years later, to have this written down for us to marvel at as well. This morning, we have the best news in the world. The best news in the world. Now, I know that we are well familiar with this passage, but I want to go through it carefully this morning and make sure we get the key message of why exactly this is the best news, how it all fits into God's plans and God's purposes, and how we should respond and worship and wonder each and every Christmas, and indeed each and every day as we look to our Savior. Luke begins by centering the story in a real-time setting, in a real place, with real people and a real event that took place. And as he does this, he is sure to tie it all into what God has said and to what God has promised. This is prophecy this morning. This is a prophecy. In those days, verse 1, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And everyone went to his own town to register. We're reminded straight away of the difficult times that the children of Israel lived within. These were days when Caesar ruled most of the civilized world. Israel was occupied by the Romans. Gentiles of whom most of the people in Israel could not stand. They were subjected to Roman taxes that they hated to pay. They felt were unjust and wrong. These weren't great days for the people. And now this ruler has called a census. He wants to tick them all off. He wants to count them up. He wants to make sure that everyone who can pay taxes is able to pay them. He calls for them all to return to their hometown, which is exactly what Joseph has to do with his wife, who is heavily pregnant. It may appear to you and to me that Mary and Joseph were simply victims of a difficult circumstance. We can't begin to imagine the difficulty that they faced. Keep in mind, there was no modern transportation in those days. The distance from Nazareth to Bethlehem, around 80 miles. The journey included difficult mountainous terrain. But this is not an unfortunate set of circumstances. This is all part of the plan of Almighty God. Caesar had made a decree that all must go to the city of their lineage to pay taxes. But a sovereign God used a mortal man to accomplish his will. And although Luke never mentions Micah's name and Micah's prophecy, that is exactly what he is describing. He's describing the outworking of that prophecy as he writes these words and as all of this happens. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the wonderful words of the prophet, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." Micah prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. He declared that. That promise was given 700 years before the birth of Jesus, foretells his birthplace. Jesus came to this earth to fulfill every prophecy regarding his birth. The prophet said that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem, but Joseph and Mary were living in Nazareth. It probably never even crossed their mind to think about making a journey to Bethlehem in those days. Travel hard and treacherous. An 80-mile trip would have been terribly hard on an expectant mother. But Joseph was a descendant of David, as we learned in Luke chapter 1, verse 27. Bethlehem was the town of David, as we've been reminded here in verse 4. And so God arranged all these things to ensure that his son would be born in the right place at the right time. And friends, even in all of that, there is a word of comfort for you and for me. We serve a God who is in control of every aspect of our lives. We may fail to see his sovereign hand at work, but it is always there nonetheless. And so my encouragement to us this morning is look to him, follow him, trust in him at all times. Nothing takes our God by surprise. He is in control. Let that comfort you today. The God of the universe is watching over you. He is interested in your life. Prophecy. But then we find the presentation. Luke has carefully shown us how God is working to fulfill prophecy. He's working his plans out perfectly. And now he tells us about how the actual birth of Jesus unfolds here. Verse 6, "While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." And I simply want to draw our minds to three details surrounding our Savior's birth here. This all happened at the correct time. Nothing takes God by surprise. He had orchestrated all of this so that Mary and Joseph would be in Bethlehem at just the right time. As we thought, he had Caesar call a census so this couple would have to travel those 80 miles or so to Bethlehem. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, says in Galatians 4:4, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law. The moment that creation had yearned for had finally arrived. The world had anticipated the coming of the Messiah since the first prophecy concerning him in the Garden of Eden. The fullness of God's timing had been fulfilled, and the Christ child is born. And what an amazing moment. Any parent will tell you the same thing. Well, I say any parent. Well, I guess some people have quite traumatic births. For me, it was all very simple and straightforward. I just sat there and watched. It's easy. But it's a wonderful moment when that tiny little head appears, and then the whole full body, and then the shouts from the nurses of, it's a boy, it's a girl. It's a miracle of God when a child is born into this world. What began so small that a microscope would not be able to pinpoint its detail is brought forth as a complete tiny human being. And it's stunning, and it's remarkable. And it is an incredible gift of God. And of course, if you've been there, you'll know in those moments that then very quickly record the time and the date, and then they weigh the little one and measure them. The time is marked, and the time is recorded at that moment. We don't have an exact time for our Lord's birth, but we are assured through God's word that he came just as God promised. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us the right time. The next two details to notice are important, for they will be a sign for the shepherds to come. In verse 12, they are given that message. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. And what do we find there in verse 7? As Mary gives birth, she wrapped him in cloths. There's the first thing, the clothing. The correct time, now the clothing. We've heard this phrase hundreds of times down through the years, I'm sure. She wrapped him in cloths. And I wonder if you ever think about that. Here is Mary. And Mary treats this little baby exactly like a little baby. She wraps it exactly like a little baby. This was God's son. This was a precious gift. This was a huge responsibility. But in essence, this was just a baby. And a baby needed to be wrapped up. This child was no less feeble, no less helpless than any other baby born into this world. His mother must nourish and care for him, or he might die from hunger. He must be wrapped in strips of cloths, lest he freeze to death. And the Greek word there says that she swaddled him. Swaddled him. And that's why we talk about the swaddling clothes. Swaddled is an old English word to describe wrapping. I don't know if you've ever thought about it before, but I thought to myself, maybe I should go and check this out in case it's not just wrapping a cloth around them like I think it is. And of course it's not. Swaddling's got a bit more to it. Long strips of cloth, and they wrap the arms, and then they wrap the legs, and then they wrap the little body tightly. And this was for warmth. And it was for security. I mean to say, listen, this little baby has just been in a womb for 9 months and is all cuddled up in there and all nestled tightly in there. And all of a sudden, they're born into this stark world, nothing touching it, their little extremities flailing in every way possible. No wonder they're screaming, by the way. What a violent experience for a baby. The point is that Mary treated this baby just like a baby. She wrapped him in cloths. And then the final part of the presentation, the second sign for the shepherds to come, the cradle, the manger. Jesus was placed in a manger, literally a feeding trough after his birth. Why did this happen? Why was the King of Kings laid in a manger? And we discover there that there was no room for them in the inn. The city was busy. Everyone was home for the census. The population had swollen significantly. Remember, Bethlehem was a little place. No room for Mary and Joseph, despite the fact that she is pregnant. So they find a spot. No mention of a stable here, although that is what we assume because of the feeding trough. And the baby's wrapped up, and it's laid in a manger. And actually, even in this, I find myself reflecting on two remarkable reasons and thoughts for this happening. The immediate reasoning that some old shepherds might find this baby. But what about the eternal reason that some old sinners like you and me might be able to identify with him and approach him for salvation? Friend, do you have room for Jesus this Christmas? Are you able to identify with him and to approach him for salvation? This baby born all those years ago into this setting was God's gift for you and for me. The prophecy, the presentation. Luke tells us very clearly what continues to go on with a proclamation in his coming words. What we have here is God sending some angels to announce the birth of his son to the world. And not to the world at large to begin with, but particularly to a group of ordinary, humble shepherds who are out in a field doing the job that they are called to do. Verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in their fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. No wonder they were terrified. Remember what we've been thinking about angels these first few weeks as we've worked our way through the start of Luke's gospel. No one had seen or heard from an angel for 500 years. And then we read of only two recently having seen them, Zechariah and Mary. And now it's nighttime and it's still and there's little movement. And then suddenly an angel in bright glory appears. And I think I'd be just a little bit afraid in that moment. And into that setting, we find the angel announcing those same words of comfort and of peace. Those words, do not be afraid. And the reason for them not to be afraid, the reason for the angel being there, verse 10, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Here's the proclamation. And four little aspects to that proclamation. It was personal. It was personal. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, to those shepherds. He is Christ the Lord. The angel declares that the Savior has been born to them. He has come to meet their needs. He has come to be present with them. He has come to save them from their sin. He has come to them, some of the most despised, some of the most outcast in all of that society. Shepherds in that day were considered the lowest of the social class. Most were scorned. Most were looked down upon. Shepherds were outcast by society as vile and filthy, outcast by religion as defiled and unfit to worship. However, Almighty God deemed it fit and appropriate to choose to come to these shepherds that they might be the first to hear of this wonderful announcement. How appropriate that the very men who raised the lambs for the temple sacrifices were the first to meet the very Lamb of God. Personal, but it was precise. The angel revealed exactly where they would find the baby in the town of David. Not only that, but they're given specific instructions that they might identify him as the one. These are the two signs that we've already thought about this morning. Verse 12, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. And that must have sounded just a little bit odd in a way to the shepherds. I mean, who lays a newborn baby in a manger? A manger's for feeding animals from. There was little doubt that the Lord had come and the shepherds were directed to him. Precise detail was given to them. But you know, in the midst of all of that, this was profound. Once they made it to Bethlehem, they would discover a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This was no ordinary birth, no ordinary baby. This was God in the flesh, the Savior of the world. The Word had become flesh and was making his dwelling among us. The shepherds were told that they would encounter the Messiah. And boy, does our world need to see Jesus in a profound way today. People write him off. They've got no regard for him. They give no thought to him. But listen, he was more than just a prophet. He was more than just a teacher. He was more than just a miracle worker. He was more than a man who walked around showing a little bit of compassion. He's not just a Lord. He is the Lord. He is not just one of many ways. He is the only way back to the Father. Profound message. And it's powerful. This proclamation was powerful. That solitary angel is suddenly joined by a whole lot more with great singing and praising. Verse 13, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." The host of heaven. The host of heaven knew that something marvelous and spectacular had happened. The King of glory had come to earth. The King of glory had come down. Now, with glorious praise, the heavenly choir rejoiced in the birth of the Savior. It stirred the heavenly host into song. And we too should be stirred to praise today as well. This babe is God's gift to the world. This babe is none other than God in the flesh. This babe came to be the Savior of the world. He would swap the wooden manger for a wooden cross. He would swap straws of hay for crowns, a crown of thorns. He would swap life for death, dying in order to save you and to save me. And so we too should be stirred to praise today, to join the heavenly host in crying out, "Glory to God in the highest." Prophecy, presentation, proclamation, and listen, we get a wee bit of a procession to finish with as well. We've got royalty clothed in rags. We've got majesty emerging in the midst of the mundane. We have eternity stepping into time. We have the most prominent event of all human history being noticed by no one at all but a handful of outcasts. And what do these outcasts, what do these ordinary shepherds do with this great news? Well, there's a procession. These shepherds go on their way to find the baby Jesus. We see here the wisdom of the shepherds. Most people thought that shepherds were uneducated, uncouth, unfit to worship. Yet these men are anything but stupid. Verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." These men were likely uneducated, but they knew enough to understand that something wonderful and miraculous had taken place. They wasted no time in going to worship the Christ child. They certainly didn't want to miss out on the experience. You know, I always find it funny as I read the Christmas story. I always find it amusing that wise men were directed by God but got themselves lost and had to stop and ask for some help in Jerusalem. But the shepherds never lost their way. Isn't that incredible? Never lost their way. Spurgeon, that great Baptist preacher of old, said, "It often happens, while shepherds find Christ, wise men often miss him." With simple faith, these shepherds leave and head for Jerusalem. They follow faithfully as the Lord leads. Listen, we don't need to be wise. We don't need to be educated. We don't need to know everything. We are simply called to walk in faith. The wisdom, then the witness of those shepherds. Verse 17, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. These folks are delighted to find everything just as the Lord had told them. They realize that they have been privileged to be the first to visit the baby Jesus, the first to hear the good news, and now they discover the first to share the good news. These were men who were largely rejected by society, but they had to share the good news that they had received, and they told everyone, everyone they met, everyone they encountered, about the Christ that was born. And friends, there is still a challenge there for you and for me. We have the best news ever. It's not just for your pastor to shout and talk about from the front. It's not just for your pastor to share with a group of kids on a Friday from the school and from the nursery. This is news for you and for me, all of us together, to be taking out into the world at all times. We have the news that Jesus saves. Let's not keep it to ourselves. Best news in the world. The shepherd shared it with everyone, and everyone was amazed and lost in wonder. And so we finish there with the wonder of them all. Verse 18, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Everyone who heard the news was amazed. A baby born laid to sleep in a manger. Angels announcing the news, prophecy being fulfilled, promises being kept, God sending a Messiah. There was so much to be amazed at and to wonder at. And just think of Mary, what a journey she's been on. As she hears from this shepherd, she too is lost in wonder. She treasures it all up. She ponders it in her heart. And the shepherds are lost in wonder too. Not only do they go telling everyone the good news, but they go rejoicing with it. There could be no doubt they'd experienced something wonderful and marvelous. Even though their minds could not comprehend it all, they rejoiced and they meditated on these things. And friends, I hope today, I hope this Christmas, that as we reflect on this amazing story once more, the best news in the world, that we too will take time to regain the wonder of it all. I pray that this Christmas we may rejoice in God's greatest gift to the world, the gift of His Son, our Savior. Luke records the prophecy, the presentation, the proclamation, even the procession. He shows us how God was in control of it all and was orchestrating everything in order to fulfill His plans to save the world. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. A man traveled a great distance for an interview with a distinguished scholar. He was ushered into the man's study, where he said to him, "Doctor, I notice that the walls of your study are lined with books from the ceiling to the floor. No doubt you've read them all. I know that you've written much yourself. You've traveled extensively, and doubtless you've had the privilege of conversing with some of the world's wisest men. I've come a long way to ask you one question. Tell me, of all that you've learned, what is the one thing most worth knowing?" Putting his hand on his guest's shoulder, the scholar replied with emotion in his voice, "My dear sir, of all the things I have learned, only two are really worth knowing. The first is that I am a great sinner, and the second, that Jesus Christ is a great Savior." Friends, if you know those two things personally, you know the best news in the world, that a Savior has been born for you, and He is Christ the Lord. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we thank You for the wonder of the Scriptures, for the wonder of this amazing account by Luke. We thank You for prophecy fulfilled. We thank You for promises kept. We thank You that You sent the Messiah into the world. We thank You that You entered human history. We thank You that You entered time. We thank You that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We thank You that we are able to celebrate with Mary and Joseph, that we are able to celebrate with the angels, that we are able to celebrate with the shepherds and with all who heard their news, the wonder of it all that you gave. We thank you for this good news of great joy that is for all people. We thank you for our Savior who was born that first Christmas. Help us this Christmas to be lost in wonder, love, and praise all over again as we reflect on your amazing grace, your love, and your mercy. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Hear our prayers. Continue with us, we ask, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.